Good evening, brethren. I bring the greetings and love of the brethren with whom I'm privileged to meet in Jersey City. They will be here in force, I'm sure, over the weekend. They usually have me send recite a scripture which they send as their personal greetings. I will reserve that privilege for tomorrow. But I might just say that they are looking forward to many of you being in attendance at their convention, which will be held this year on November 22nd and November 23rd in their meeting place at Union, New Jersey. We hope to have programs on the book table and hope that you will avail yourself of those programs and be present to share with us and to bless us by your fellowship. Our remarks tonight are going to be very simple, very basic. It is a matter of faith and how it is so fundamental to our entire relationship. And we'll approach it in a very simple manner. Perhaps we can start by saying that today we are in a revolutionary telecommunications era, that the miracle of communication that we are living through in the last 40 so years has just been so startling that is surpassing our imagination. The Bible students, this is not too unusual, not unexpected on our part. We realize that there is a great process going on at these end times, and the main process whereby God is dealing with mankind is to prepare them for their beautiful, wonderful heritage that he has in store for them in this kingdom glory. But before that can happen, he has to demolish the present evil order. He has to tear it down so that on the ruins thereof he may build that glorious kingdom for which our Master has taught us to pray. And in doing that, he has formulated this matter of gathering together the nations so that he can pour upon them the fire of his jealousy, as Zephaniah tells us in 3:9. And so as a part of this gathering process, this amazing revolution of telecommunications has struck the world, and it has so impacted that the world can never be the same. It is setting up conditions which are beyond man's control and even his ability to imagine the potential and also the hazards of these inventions that are just pouring forth from the research and development departments for many corporations throughout the world at a pace which man cannot keep up with. This is all a part of the destruction process, all a part of the blessing process as well, because I think much of the technology and much of the opportunities and potential will be a part of that kingdom blessing for the world of mankind. But as amazing as the present advances have been, they pale into insignificance as compared to the telecommunication system that our God has placed at the time of his creation, a system of communication to his creatures which far surpasses any technology that might come from any Silicon Valley, whether it be in California or up in Boston. And that communication system is the system of faith and by faith. That is the basic technology that God has used in order to communicate with his human family. And he has had a web page for 6,000 years now, a web page which has been so wonderfully in place, but so few have really been willing or able to tune in. A web page which declares the glory of God. And he has given all the means whereby mankind might get in touch and communicate with him. But man is not willing to do so because man wants to communicate with God on man's terms and not on God's terms. For instance, we see the glorious spectacle of the physical creation of God. Oh, what a web page that is. Oh, when David was at the plains of Judea, God watching his sheep, and as he was looking into the heavenly gaze, and there he saw the outline perhaps of the Milky Way, And there were all the planets and their constellations. And how he just looked in amazement. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. When I consider the heavens and the work of thy fingers, what is man that thou art mindful of him, was his innate response. Or in the 147th Psalm, he says, looking out over the maybe 5,000 or 6,000 stars that he was able to see within his vision. But now, looking out into the heavens, man realizes that there are billions upon billions upon billions of stars and planetary systems there, far surpassing anyone's imagination and comprehension. And yet David knew, he said, he telleth the stars. He nameth them all by name. Oh, what a web page. What a glorious evidence of power and supernatural abilities far surpassing man. But is man attuned to that web page? The story is told of Napoleon and his expedition into Egypt. It was just at the beginning of the 19th century, right after the great downfall of papacy, where in 1799, you remember, at the expiration of the 1260 days, the 42 months, or the time times and half a times, at which time that papal hold for 1260 years upon the religious life of all of Europe, and which the virgin, that woman, had to flee into the wilderness and there to be fed by the Lord in isolation and in persecution. But then when the time had come for the end of that regime, when that those days have been expired, then the Napoleonic, remember, dethronement and the exposure of the papacy. And so, as the armies of Napoleon was going to Egypt for their expedition, the generals of Napoleon were looking under the starlit sky and talking amongst themselves about, now there's no need for a God. My, this papal system that represented God we found to be a fraud and to be completely a hoax. And so there is no God. And this was the time when Rousseau and Voltaire and Diderot and all of those philosophers were saying, oh, there's no need for a creator. There's no such thing as a divine revelation. Why, we have to set our hopes in man. Man is the end of himself, and there is no other. And that was the birth, you might say, of the humanist movement, of which we of today are recognizing and reaping the horrible results. But as they were talking along those lines, Napoleon overheard them and is said to have approached them and said, well, gentlemen, that is all well and good, but what are you going to do with all of this? With his hand, he swept these horizons of the heavens, and it was said that they were silenced thereafter. And so it is, man expects God to reveal himself on man's terms and not on God's terms. And that is why we say this telecommunications revolution, because the telecommunications system that God had set in place, which is faith, that faith is at a premium, and man's means of communicating is faulty, and God cannot get through to man's on man's equipment. God is sending impulses of power far more important than the quasars, the pulsars, the novas, the supernovas, the nebulae that are bombarding the universe with unbelievable bursts of energy. But man is unwilling to tune in, because man is only approaching God on his own terms. We see that God has built into man the means of tuning him. For one thing, we know that God has created man with the capacity of consciousness, the capacity to conceptualize, He's given man the neurological equipment to reason, to believe, to collate, to understand, to interpret all of the information and impulses that he is constantly receiving. God had given to Adam the most incredible and the most amazing of all of the material creation when he, in the book of Genesis, it was said, he formed man out of the dust of the earth and breathed into him the breath of life, and man became a living soul. It was that organism, that flesh and blood and sinew that he built into that human nature. That organism is the most incredible and most inscrutable of all of God's creation and the human material level. As far and as powerful and as dynamic and as unbelievably potent is the heavenly bodies and the forces therein, they cannot begin to compare with the delicacy and with the power and the intricacy of the human brain, or of the capacity for the cell to exist. And thus God did give man the consciousness, the capability of perceiving and to understanding and to reason. And additionally, God did give man a free moral agency, the means whereby then he can use the capacity that has been instilled within him. He can use this in a way of choice, in which he can then make decisions based upon his reason and intelligence and understanding. That is why Moses was able to say that he made God, man in God's image. He made God, man in God's image because he made man a conscious, living being, so that he can be able to perceive and relate and communicate. Because communication is really relationship. As any marriage counselor will tell any couple who may have problems in their relationship, the basic relationship in marriage is communication, openness, being able to perceive and to accept and to exchange and to empathize with one another. And so it is that as man was created in God's image, you'll note that in all of the physical creation of those days, the first day, the second day, the third, the fourth, and the fifth, after those days were, the account says that God said it was good. All of the physical creation was acceptable and good. It was as he designed. But when it came to the creation of man, he used another adjective there. He said it's not only good, it was very good, because man was the height, the essence, the pinnacle of his physical creation. And thus, all men then have built into him the capacity for faith. And I submit that there is not a moment of life that you do not exercise that capacity in one way or another. Oh, for example, in a very simple way, how without exercising of that ability, we would not be able to have any social or economic interchange. For example, I might want to go to a merchant and I pick out a bill or a coin, and I go to the merchant and present it in exchange for some service or for some merchandise. And I will do so knowing that as I present that dollar bill, that he will accept it and I will get a similar value and kind of his merchandise, because I know that I have faith in the soundness of that dollar. Or if I am going across the street of a busy thoroughfare and I see the light is green, I will automatically proceed across that street, even though there may be coming down perpendicular to that a vehicle, an automobile, a truck, or a bus, and is not yet quite stopped. But I have faith that that driver is going to see the red light on his side, and he's going to put his foot on the brake and stop that vehicle while I am crossing that street. If I did not have faith in that man, in that sign, in those rules, I would never get across that street. And every decision in life, there is a requirement, an element of trust, an element of faith, an acceptance of basic understandings and rules. And so it is that faith that God is communicating with us. Now, that is the great microwave system, if we want to use an analogy, that God has put in place, whereby he will contact and is contacting all of his human creatures. That is why Paul was able to say in Ephesians 2:8, "By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God." He gives us salvation by his grace and by means of faith. It is the gift of God by way of our capacity for faith. And the basic for our faith is to be exercised is in his word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17. In reprints 46:97, Brother Russell very nicely summarizes what I've been able to say in these words. It is, speaking of faith, it is of God in the sense that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father. We must have knowledge of a matter in order to have faith in it. We have knowledge of God, and this knowledge which is granted us as a grace or favor brings us to the place where we are enabled to exercise this faith. And thus, we have the ability to believe, the capacity to incorporate that in faith. Then he gives us the means whereby we are able to reach him, something in which we are to have faith in. As you know, the classic definition of faith is found in Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And we find here that in these few succinct words, Paul was able to distillate through the brilliance and genius of his mind and inspiration of his Holy Spirit, been able to spell out for us concepts so nebulous, so fuzzy, that it is really a marvel of simplicity. The same thing is true as he did for us in the subject of love. He was able to take this most intricate and this infinite quality of which God is love. He was able to bring it into human terms and to break it down into component parts, if you please, into the anatomy of love, to break it down to those elements whereby we would be able to see what love is, not in its fullness, because we are not able to comprehend it. All we can see is how love behaves, how love is in action, how love is operational. And then we can say that where we see this level of quality, that is the quality of love. And Paul does the same thing for us in this matter of faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In other words, faith gives us the substance or the confidence or the trust or the conviction of things that we hope and long for. But in addition to that, it gives us then the evidence, the proof of things that we cannot see but we know are there because of what we are able to grasp and understand. And therefore, this concept, this duality, has a double application or a double impact. Faith is a mental belief, an assent, an understanding. But then that in turn leads to a heart reliance on the precious promises that God has given. a heart reliance which then is affected by our beliefs. And those beliefs then, putting into action, putting into works, is the product and the result of faith. We see how Paul then extends and just builds on that basic definition, where he says that those who believe, faith, it is impossible, without faith it is impossible to please God. For those who believe on him must believe that he is, and the rewarder of those that diligently seek him. You see, you first must believe in God. You understand on the basis of what you're able to perceive, and then that leads you to the next step, whereby your relationship with him and your communication with him is based upon the scriptures, the revelation of God. How that was so beautifully built upon in the structure of that little book that we know of as the Divine Plan of the Ages. That when the author was putting together those chapters and conceptualizing how he can bring into our minds and into our spirits what is this vast panorama of God's purposes as it relates to humankind and all creation, you notice how he builds on this same basic principle. The first chapter, he says, joy cometh in the morning. And as you look at that chapter, you see the intuitive, instinctive desire that man has and that you and I have in order to reach out. We know that there's more to life than just what we experience here. And there's that innate built-in hope that all mankind has that, oh, there is more to life. How did Paul express it? He said, the whole world groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Then, the second chapter, the existence of a supreme creator. Then you must believe that he is. And as you think about the power and evidences of a supreme creator, then you see, how is he evidenced and how is he expressed? You see the Bible as a revelation of that God. And so he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And there's not one aspect in our lives, dear friends, where we cannot find that faith is the initiator and the integrating force which gives substance to all of other graces and fruits of the Spirit. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, there are many people who are trying to please God. But again, we say, in their own way. Oh, we just have, during recent weeks, one who has been very well celebrated as, quotes, saintly, end quotes, Mother Teresa, who was laid to rest. And she, I suppose, will soon be on the fast track towards sainthood in her system. But by her works, the world looked upon hers and say, oh, what a saintly character. But is that based on faith, dear friends? Is that the kind of works that's going to be rewarded by God? Oh, I'm not minimizing good activities. Oh, yes, a man should aspire to doing as much good as they are capable of, but that is not the good that we are called to do, dear friends. We are not called upon to try to patch up what God has condemned of this evil order. And it is quite ludicrous that she herself, who would go out and pick up the poor, broken, and dying of the streets of Calcutta and bring them into her hospital and there make them comfortable in the last few days of their lives. But yet, knowing within herself that if she did not convert that Hindu into her Catholicism, that she would be consigning, or she would know that that poor, wretched, sick, sin-filled soul would be going into a damnation and torment and eternal torture far more hideous than the pitiful condition of leprosy or whatever he might be in. How, you see, they can justify by that works they misinterpret it as being apparent saintliness. Oh, but this is not what God has. God says that unless what you are doing is of faith, tune in to my program, tune in to my frequency. Unless it is of faith, it is sin. Romans 14:23. And we might just, as we use the phrase tune in, we might just illustrate it in a very simple way, that in this room now as we are seated, there are thousands of waves just floating through the ether or atmosphere here. Radio waves, television waves, microwaves, every description are just crisscrossing all of the space. And depending on your instrument, if I had a television set here, I could just flick in the tune and it will pull in a particular program or channel or frequency. A radio, likewise, because it is all in the transmitted, being transmitted into the atmosphere, and what is needed is the receptor. God has been transmitting all since the days of the creation of man, been transmitting to man his messages on his wavelength. But we have got to have the receptor in which to tune in, the receiving set. And that receiving set, dear friends, can only be achieved by faith. You know, we might in our little analogy submit this picture that the transmitter being from God, with sending out a frequency, sending out a carrier beam, a wave of energy. And in that wave of energy, we will say in our analogy, that is the Holy Spirit. But in order to gain sound, or to even put a picture on a screen, you have to modulate, you have to change that wave so that it in turn will activate your receptor. By that I mean, if I were to, my voice, as I speak into this microphone, the inflections of my voice, the sending out electrons through these wires, which goes to a transmitter, which sends out the flow and ebb of those electrons as they pulsate. As one takes a speaker and it is received by that speaker, that same flow and pulse of the electrons will activate that cone, which will in turn hit against the molecules of air, which will fluctuate according to the way in which they were transmitted, into the membrane of my ear and vibrate there, and thus the impulses go to my brain, and I understand and I receive the message that was transmitted miles and miles away. Yes, and that is how God is reaching to us. He is sending His Holy Spirit, modulated by the Word of God, and that in turn comes into our hearts by faith. And as our hearts are opened and received because of that capacity of faith, we then are able to communicate and to receive of His message. Oh yes, as it was in the Cold War, you remember, that America sent out its radio free Europe into the Iron Curtain and or into Central Germany, and then the enemy was jamming those messages. They were interfering, sending up their own communications in an effort to just blot it out. And so that has been the conflict that has been going on with the adversary. How when God in Eden told that couple, or told Adam, that thou shalt not eat of that fruit of that tree. Any other tree is certainly all right, but that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat thereof. And if you do so, dying, thou shalt die. Then comes that serpent, that wily serpent, and he says, well, Mother Eve, God did say, if you eat of that, you shall die, but, you know, you shall not surely die. Jamming, you see, the message, putting forth falsehood and in lies in place. And so, faith, as we receive God's word, we are to make sure that at each step, that this faith of ours is an integrating force with the scriptures, which puts life into the pattern of God's will. Then on the basis of that pattern, faith will enable us to rest and our works will result. But faith perceives the totality of that pattern, perceives what God's will is, and in the working out of that will, it says, I will neither murmur nor repine at what the Lord's providence may permit, because faith can firmly trust him, come what may. And it is that quality, that capacity, we are able to put into practice each day because we believe God that he is and that he is the faithful rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And like our spiritual radio telescopes or our spiritual radar, we can probe and know that in every condition, in sickness and health, in poverty's veil or abounding in wealth, at home or abroad in the land, in the sea, our faith tells us, as that hymn so beautifully expresses it, as thy day, so shall thy strength be. It is only because of faith that we can know and perceive and adhere to those faiths, those facts. We could certainly build up and speak at great length upon the succeeding verses of that 11th chapter of Hebrew. Paul defines what faith is, and now he then shows us faith in operation. Not merely an abstraction, merely a principle, not merely a theory, but to see it in shoe leather. To see how this faith is working out in the daily practical experiences of life. And thus he gives us this great cloud of witnesses. Starting from Abel and going right down that list of noble characters which we call the ancient worthies. Oh, how we could talk about Abram going up to Mount Moriah when with Isaac, and Isaac must have been, well, some say he was 18 years of age. Others say, well, he may have been 30 years of age as a counterpart to the Lord in type or picture. But whatever age he might have been, he was certainly one who could have taken care of his own interests as he saw them fit. But as they were going up that mountain, and Isaac inquired of his father, well, now we have the fire and we have the wood, but where is the offering? And you can imagine the heavy heart of Abram when he probably looked down and cast and said, well, son, God will provide the offering. And up they go to the top of the mountain. There they build the altar. There they lay the wood. There Abraham tells Isaac what he is about to do. Isaac, I presume, could have bolted and he could have resisted. But no, Isaac, I'm sure, was very compliant, and he knew, he trusted his father. Abraham knew and trusted his God. And in that supreme moment of faith, as he laid his son upon that altar, raised his hand to plunge it into the heart of his dearly beloved son, for whom he waited 99 years. And as he was about to do so, the angel withheld his hand. That was faith in action. That's what Paul was telling us, substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. This is what Abraham had to such a fullest extent that God was able to say, now I know that thou lovest me. And then entered into, reiterated to him again, that glorious covenant, that oath-bound covenant, in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Oh, we could talk about Joseph, how his faith was so rooted and firm in spite of his treachery of his brothers, in spite of the treachery of Potiphar's wife, in spite of those horrible years in prison. He never wavered. He never flinched. He knew that God had a destiny for him and he was going to follow it through. It was that perception of God. It was that understanding, that recognition, that realization that God was dealing with and through him that gave him the stability, the buoyancy, and the strength to go through whatever his God had ordained for him. And thus, the compassion. how faith can develop those fruits, how those characteristics that we just treasure can be so brought out only because of that underpinning and that foundation of faith and the compassion which he showed. When he then revealed himself to his brothers, and when they feared for themselves, lest he would wreak vengeance upon them, oh, he said, no. You thought to me for difficulty or trouble, but God brought it to me for good. To save lives, to come in here into Egypt, and to carry out and fulfill his purposes. That, dear friends, is faith. Oh, how Moses at the Red Sea typified faith in its height, at its height, when standing at the sea before him and the mountains on either side, and behind him the hordes of Egypt just rushing in for the kill, was able to say boldly and out with confidence, "Stand still and see the salvation of God." And then, lo and behold, that miraculous deliverance from Egypt. That is faith in action. And thus it is for us. These are wonderful stories, dear friends. These are examples, as Paul said, seeing that we are beset with such a great cloud of witnesses, how we now ought to be laying aside all these things and run with vigor the race that is set before us. And in doing that, he states, you only can do so by faith. And Peter really amplifies the same theme. Peter, you know, in his 2 Peter 1:4-7, gives us the formula for making our calling and our election sure, telling us what is the will of God concerning us. And he puts it in so succinctly, just a few verses. He tells us that these are the great and precious promises that God has given to us. But he says, now having all of these promises, 2 Peter 1:4, then that's just, as it were, the beginning. Then he says in the 5th verse, and beside this, beside all these exceeding great and precious promises, add to your faith virtue. Then virtue, knowledge. Knowledge, temperance. Temperance, patience. Patience, godliness. Godliness, brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness, love. But you see, just like when a boy, I was given a toy. And you know, when I was a boy, toys were, well, basically toys. Today, when you think of the toys that our young generation are getting, why, it's just amazing. They are, unless it's a video game, or unless it's something to do with technology, they think it's boring, or it's not very interesting to them. But when I was a boy, I remember one of the greatest thrills, one of the first thrills of my life, was getting a set of blocks, just ordinary pieces of wooden blocks. But out of that wooden blocks, I was able to construct little configurations, little buildings, or little bridges, or whatever. And what I would do is simply take a first block and put it down, and that would be my foundation. And I would put another block on top of it, and I would build a little tower, and I would see how high I could build it, and then it would topple down. But you see, I needed to set in place first a foundation, a basis upon which the structure and the superstructure may be erected. And so this is what Peter is saying to us here. Besides all these great and precious promises, give all diligence. And this thought of diligence is all of your being. Give it every effort. Give it to the limit. Give all diligence. Add to your basic faith. You start there, dear friends. That is the anatomy of faith. That is where you can really put all of your spiritual life. It must begin there. You know, we speak of the anatomy of faith. And when we speak of anatomy, we merely mean the dissecting of a structure, because the study of anatomy is merely the way in which various parts of the structure of the organism relate to one another. You could take a rose, and you can pull it apart. You say, well, these are the petals. This in the middle here is the pistil. Next to the pistils are the stamens. And in the stamens, you see the pollen. And this is the way it's structured. And it has a fragrance. But does that tell me what a rose is? When I go out to the garden and I pluck a rose and I smell that rose and I see the beauty of texture of the flower and I see the delicacy of its form, no structure can tell me what a rose is unless I can experience it in its totality. And so it is with this matter of faith. We can dissect it as we are doing, but only when you see it in its fullness, only when you see it together, only when you see it in an Abraham, in a Moses, in a David, are you able to then see it in its beauty and its fullness. And only as we are able to see it in each other are we able to appreciate the beauties of faith, of true faith. We must add then to our building blocks. We must add to our basic of faith and belief and confidence and proof of God all of those virtues and characteristics. Because faith is a creative, expansive force with undreamed potential, allowing us to enter into the processes of God's dealings, to unlock his mysteries of the ages, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And far greater than any secret of the universe which man may pry loose using the most advanced technology. And in closing, I'd just like to close with this little analogy. When I was studying chemistry in high school, I just loved the subject. But there was one experiment that I thought was particularly interesting. It was the experiment that taught me what a catalytic agent is. Now, a catalyst is a substance which, when it is put into another solution or another mixture, initiates or starts a reaction which would not otherwise be carried on without the catalyst. Now, that reaction produces a new product. In other words, if I were to put two substances together, nothing would happen. But if I introduce a catalyst, it would cause an action which would in turn produce the desired result. I submit, dear friends, that in our lives, that catalyst is faith. Every moment of our lives is affected by that catalyst. And if we allow it to work in us, if we allow it to be the basis of our whole existence, it will cause all of our circumstances, all of the conditions in our environment to activate and to work on into the process for the desired outcome and results. Through our faith, we will then be able to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, to develop those various fruits of the Spirit. I see our time is up, but I'm just going to close with that little familiar and often heard little illustration of that little girl who came into the prayer meeting on a Sunday morning. The prayer meeting was specially called because there had been a drought in the land, and there was going to be a prayer for rain. And as the parishioners came to the home, into the church, they were assembled, and here came this little girl holding an umbrella. And as she came into the church, someone asked her, "Well, what are you doing that? What, we haven't had any rain." He says, "Oh, no, we haven't had any rain. But I'm confident that after our prayer service, there will be rain." Well, I say that is faith, you see, in action. Now, I trust that all of us have come to this convention with our umbrellas of faith, waiting to be showered upon with many blessings. And if we are under that umbrella of faith, we are sure that they will be many. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Ray Luke. A wonderful discourse on the anatomy of faith. And he gave us a lot of wonderful examples and pictures. And we can always, sometimes we just look in the dictionary and find out a definition of a word. And if we look in the dictionary for faith, that's not our answer for the definition. We look to the Bible. That gives us a true definition. And he brought up a good example in the book of Hebrews, all the many different stories that we have.